beginning of Genesis here, and after the last service, there was a visitor came up to me after the service and had a good question. And I was mostly excited because this particular visitor is a 17-year-old teenager. And I thought, I don't really care what his question is. I'm just glad he's listening. So, amen, double amen. May his tribe multiply many times. His question was a good one. His question was, we're talking about how we are distinguished from the animals, what the image of God in us, how that distinguishes us. And he said, what about conscience? Great question. I'm not going to answer that question other than to say, I think he's right. Certainly conscience is part of the image of God in man. But I think I may have slightly confused you last week. I spent maybe a little too much time, a little bit too much emphasis trying to delineate how we are different from the animals. And it could lead you to believe that is the essence of what it means to have the image of God in us, just how we're different from the animals. Clearly, to have the image of God in us means that we're different from the animals, but that is by far not the most important thing. To define the image of God in man is not so much to say how we're different from the animals, to understand how similar we are to God. What does this special image in us look like? Even though we're similar to the animals in many respects, we're so much more like God than we ever are similar to the animals. And I hope if that wasn't clear last week, it is a little more clear right now. We could spend a lot more time defining the small little ways that we have the image of God in us, but I want to focus on a very prominent one this morning in the first chapter of Genesis, prominent form of the Imago Dei, and that is our dominion over creation. Our dominion over creation. Let me read this, and because I'm reading from the ESV this morning, I'm going to put this up on the board. So Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, if you'd read along, please. Or you can read on here as well. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I said last week that what it means to be created in the image of God is found all throughout the Bible. There isn't any one area we can go and have our complete definition. So you're going to find bits of it all spread throughout Scripture, but there are very prominent sections here. And this week and next, we're going to be looking at these two verses to see these prominent notions. One, dominion this week. Next week, we're going to look at gender roles, male, what it means to be created male and female in the image of God. But this morning, dominion. And it's the very first thing, you know, the very first thing God talks about, God mentions when he brings up this topic, the image of God. Dominion is the first thing. And it's interesting because it's repeated twice in these two short verses. Verse 26, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. I won't read it again. You can read it. Then verse 28, almost identical to verse 26. Now, we're fairly used to this passage. We're used to seeing it. We're used to hearing it read. So you may not have noticed that in three verses, dominion is mentioned twice. Matter of fact, it takes up the majority of those three verses, this topic of dominion. Now, why would God do this? Why would he mention two things like that, identical things, in three short verses? I mean, people who are absent-minded forget that they have said things and they repeat themselves, right? People who are unfortunately experiencing the beginning signs of dementia, well, they repeat themselves. So, is God, certainly we could rule that out, right? God is not absent-minded. God is not in the early stages of dementia. There must be another explanation. I think God mentions this twice in three verses. Why? Because it's so very important. He wants us to get it. Not only the first thing, not only that it's mentioned twice, but as I said, it's the very first thing that he says. We've got to understand this. If you have a New International Version, it says that we are to rule over creation. I prefer, in this case, the ESV, which says have dominion over. And the first thing that this statement does is to firmly establish the hierarchy that we've been talking about the last several weeks. The hierarchy looks like this: God, man, then animals, and all other things. We are part of God's creation, therefore we are under His authority. But God has determined that we should have authority over the rest of His creation. What I've been referring to the last few weeks as the biblical anthropic principle, just another way of saying the Imago Dei, the image of God. And part of that image is that we have dominion. God said, let them have dominion. Now, we have no intrinsic right to have dominion over His creation. We do not deserve this authority. We did not earn this authority in any sense. It is just given to us by divine fiat through a direct command from God. We must also realize this dominion is a derivative authority. That is, our authority is derived from God. And again, this is plain from the text. He says, let them have dominion. God is letting us, He is allowing us to have dominion and rule over His creation. It is His authority that He has given us to use for our benefit and ultimately for His glory as well. So that's our first principle. If you want to put it in a short little phrase, our dominion over creation is granted by God. Our dominion over creation is granted by God. And we must never forget this. Because if we're ever tempted to abuse or misuse our authority, our dominion over creation, we realize it's not ours. It is given to us. It is granted to us by our Creator. We are ultimately answerable to the Creator. Take a simple example like littering. Let's say I'm driving down Main Street and I just finished my disgusting McDonald's hamburger or whatever. If I'm really hungry in a hurry, I'll eat one of those. And unlike my son, who eats them any chance he gets. And I'm done with that wrapper, and you know, I have a nice 1996 car. I don't want to litter that, for heaven's sakes. So I toss it out the window. Now, in that case, who am I accountable to? Well, if Mr. Good Duty Police Officer sees me, I am accountable to him. He has every right to write me a ticket, no question about it. But let me ask you, isn't littering just a victimless crime? I mean, come on. It's not as if I'm driving along and I see a little baby in a stroller or an elderly person in a walker and I purposely tried to throw the wrapper at them. I didn't do that. I mean, what's the big deal? It's obvious, isn't it? Now, if I was the only person on the planet to ever litter, then it would not really be that big of a deal. But if we allow everyone to throw their garbage on the streets, as it does happen in some countries, etc., then immediately becomes an issue of public health. It ceases to be a private matter and immediately becomes a public matter. So think about this. A simple law like no littering is actually at the core of much bigger issues. I am accountable to local law enforcement. I am accountable to our entire town because my littering has an effect on public health. But much, much more than all those things, I am fundamentally, and so are you, accountable to God. So something as seemingly insignificant as throwing a wrapper out the window is a direct violation of our authority to have dominion over creation. A wrapper thrown on the ground is a violation of the Imago Dei. Do you understand that? Something as simple as that is a violation of the image of God in us. Now, my message this morning is not about littering. I don't want to get stuck in that, but we can see how easily, how relevant this issue is. It can get down into every corner of our lives, and I think you'll see that even more by the end of the message. I think especially given the environment in which we live, we need to understand this issue of dominion over creation. We know that our area is filled. Now, I often just in jest call them tree huggers. I don't know if that's, I really don't know if that's an offensive term. I think many people would own that term. Okay. For some, it might be offensive. Environmentalists, and some of them are very balanced, and some, like every group, they're more extreme environmentalists. Whatever you want to call them, we understand our area is filled with them. But what they do understand, the balanced idea of environmentalism is very important work, and it's fully in line with our responsibility of dominion over creation. Easy example that we're all familiar with is the ash pits that Dairyland Power wanted to place in Vernon County. I think it's a fascinating and also a very complicated example. You may not understand this, but is Gary Thompson here this morning? not here this morning. He helped me understand this a little bit more, that it really started with radical environmentalists like the Sierra Club, and they're spending millions, maybe hundreds of millions of dollars to pass Clean Air Acts, right? So what did Dairyland have to do? Install these scrubbers, which is going to scrub the air, and now we have cleaner air, which is nice, but now it creates this untold tonnage of ash. What are they going to do with the ash? Well, the one key place was 2 miles from our house. What are we going to do about that situation? So in these pits, if you remember, supposedly able to withstand a 100-year flood, but those are like everyday experiences for us nowadays, aren't they? We've had two of them in the last, we had two of them at least within 10 months of each other. So the question is, where was the Sierra Club when Dairyland wanted to put the ash in Vernon County? Mum's the word. Not a sound from them. Why? Because you see, they kind of initiated the problem in the first place. You know, now I'm not saying they don't care about the environment. Obviously they do. But their hands were tired. So on the one hand, we want clean air. On the other hand, we want clean land. But in this case, those were in direct competition with one another. And the people who came to the rescue were the local residents who gathered together, in the end, convinced Dairyland to relent, along with some other helpful changes in the legislation as well. And I think these local people were the true heroes in the story, because they helped our community, they helped our family, certainly, by exercising dominion over creation. You see what they're doing? That act, their activities, was an issue of exercising dominion over creation. Now think about it. Many of them probably weren't even believers. Many of them have no idea what the Imago Dei is. Many of them didn't realize they were exercising dominion over creation. They were using this God-given authority to do that. But that's what they're doing. It's precisely what they were doing. But we run into some problems in this area of environmentalism and our dominion over creation, because many of them, as I've said before, will invert this hierarchy. Put animals and things up higher, we're down but lower. Some of them will do this. Put it all in the same plane. Animals, things, man are all God. That's a form of animism. So that is something that we will come face to face with on this issue. Second problem is that many environmentalists believe that Christians are responsible for destroying the environment. They know that we have this belief from Genesis and other places that we have dominion over creation, that we're supposed to subdue creation, and they say, see, that's the problem. You guys are to blame. You think you can do whatever you want, you can trash the planet, and they lay the blame at us. And sometimes, I think, we deserve some of the blame. Some people that are Christians, maybe others that just call themselves Christians, people that misunderstand this issue of dominion, certainly we owe some of that blame as well. But the problem is the environmentalists have a massive misunderstanding of what it means to have dominion over creation, and frankly, so do we. So do we. But if we really understood this doctrine of dominion over creation, we would know that dominion is a form of stewardship. Again, remember the language? God is letting us have dominion. He's allowing us. God is teaching us how to be wise stewards of His creation. Because there's one thing we have in common with even the most extreme environmentalists, and this is this. The earth does not belong to us. The earth does not belong to us. It has been entrusted to us to manage and to steward with the utmost care and respect. But again, what is our respect for? It's not for the trees per se. It's not for the water and air per se, but for our Creator, which has all come from Him. So let us not confuse that. When people around here talk of Mother Earth and Gaia and all these other names, not in this church. Not in this church. We only talk about the Creator. And remember, the Creator is who? Jesus. What were the first recorded words of Jesus? Let there be light. That's going to come in handy someday. It's going to be a trivia question or something. But it's not trivia, is it? It's far from trivia. So all authority involves stewardship and responsibility. If you've seen the Spider-Man movies, many people like those movies. And what is the famous line that Peter Parker's uncle said to him, probably about the last words he said to him? With great power comes great responsibility. You're good Spider-Man fans. And that's a good line, though. With great power comes great responsibility. And to have dominion over the earth, think about that. Think about that, the power that we possess, the power that has been given to us. With great power, dominion over creation, subdue the earth, comes great responsibility. But power in the absence of responsibility always leads to devastating consequences. And that is part of the problem. And it's the same way in every area of authority. We all have authority, that is, we're supposed to have authority over our young children. And our children, we would say, first of all, do not belong to us. They are not our possessions in that sense. They have been placed under our care so that we can raise them with good parenting principles, with good stewardship principles. And the very moment we become abusive in any sense, we have abandoned our high calling of stewardship, our high calling of parenting. Similarly, elders have that same kind of authority. I've shown this diagram many times before. I won't describe it all, but you see, Jesus has absolute authority. Elders have a delegated authority given to them by the Lord to lead the congregation. Leaders must love and care for their people. Leaders must sacrifice for their people. Leaders must never lord over their authority over their people. Because we see, Scripture is loaded with examples of abusive leaders. There's abusive kings, there's abusive priests, there's abusive prophets, and they've all devastated their people by oppression, exploitation, cruelty, just general lack of concern. And the stories always, always end with God holding them personally accountable for all of those abuses. God always holds people in authority to a higher standard of accountability precisely because they've been given a higher measure of authority. So with that authority always comes a corresponding accountability. And authority in the absence of responsibility always leads to abuse. And in the same way, back to our topic, dominion over creation without proper stewardship is always going to lead to some kind of abuse. Just a couple minutes ago I said that we do not own the earth, that the earth does not belong to us. Now I want to clarify that just a little bit. The earth does not belong to us in an absolute sense, and as believers, I would say that nothing belongs to us in an absolute sense, because God always owns everything. However, here's a helpful verse. Psalm 115:16 says the following: "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man." To man. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. Dr. Beissner, he's a founder of an evangelical organization I'm going to talk about in a minute. It's an organization for the stewardship of creation. He calls this type of dominion that we're talking about this morning subordinate ownership. Subordinate ownership. It's I'm struggling with understanding this myself because it's a type of stewardship that's, I call it kind of an intensified stewardship. It's almost ownership, you see. It's stewardship of a very intense type. It's more than just I'm managing this like I'm managing my local store. I think many ways it's even more than I'm managing it like all the other individual possessions that God has given us, cars and so forth. But a general stewardship of the earth is an intensified stewardship. I hope that makes sense. Which this person, Dr. Beissner, calls a subordinate ownership. That we have ownership of it subordinate to the Lord. So it's very, very important that we understand this. And we can agree on these core principles of dominion and stewardship. But the problem is, how then it begins to work itself out in everyday practical life. And all you have to do is open the newspaper. All you have to do is go to your favorite news website, and you're going to see something that affects this issue. Some kind of environmental issue, something to do with the stewardship of the earth. A not so good example of this, of how these things get confused, is a book written in 1962 by Rachel Carson called Silent Spring. Now, many people who understand this give her credit for almost single-handedly beginning the modern environmental movement. This was an enormous book in the birth of the environmental movement. And in her book, she claimed that the chemical DDT was killing birds. It was weakening the shells of birds' eggs, therefore killing untold population of birds. And so DDT continued to get lots of negative press. Finally, in 1972, the Environmental Protection Agency banned all use of DDT. But the problem is, if you're not aware of this, the problem is that DDT is by far the cheapest and most effective pesticide that kills malaria-killing mosquitoes. Therefore, since the EPA banned DDT, there have been 100 million deaths from malaria, and 90% of these were infants and pregnant mothers. And that is from the World Health Organization. So one could effectively argue that the lives of 100 million people are far more important than 100 million birds. Are you with me on that? 100 million people, far more important, and we're assuming 100 million birds. But it turns out that DDT is not killing birds. Not killing birds at all. So birds aren't dying, but people are. And this awful discrepancy in the use of DDT was so obvious that the World Health Organization began actively promoting the use of DDT about 3 or 4 years ago, and it's been so effective that in South Africa, using it since 2000, death rate from malaria has decreased by 86%. That's a massive statistic, very important. So, and the problem is, it's not a simple mistake. It's not like saying, oh, we went back and looked at all the research and we realized that it was wrong. There was lots of research which contradicted DDT's harmful effects 40 years ago. There was lots of research that showed that, and much of that research was just plain ignored. So people got caught up in this hype. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't care for birds and other things. Obviously, it's not what I'm saying. But you see how quickly these things can get out of whack, that we must practice stewardship and dominion over creation. But when it comes to things like science and the environment, we just can't afford to make mistakes like this. So we have to be very careful, very judicious, very discerning how we apply these things in the real world. And you probably know the environment has been a hot issue among evangelicals of late. You know, 20 years ago, there was nobody really in the evangelical camp talking about the environment at all. But lately, you know, just in the past, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years or so, everybody's talking about it. I mean, it's just the hot thing. They're jumping on the bandwagon, I think, many of them obviously have deep concerns and a genuine care for it as well. But even in this realm, I think we must be careful, because there is a group called the Evangelical Environmental Network. Now, that sounds good. Evangelical Environmental Network. And a few years ago, they started this campaign called WWJD. You all know what that is, right? Everybody knows what WWJD is. You probably had a bracelet at one time. What would Jesus drive? I don't know if they still have these bumper stickers on their website or not, but at one time you could order "What would Jesus drive?" bumper stickers. Now let me ask you, and I'm serious, does Jesus care about what we drive? Does Jesus care about... I've tried to think through this a little bit. Now, on the one hand, I said, you know, early on, Jesus cares when we throw a hamburger wrapper out the window. Okay? I think that's clear. I'm not saying it's the most important, the worst sin in the life, but Jesus cares if you throw a hamburger wrapper out the window. So if we are wasting gas, if we're reckless and careless in those issues, does Jesus care about that? I think we'd have to say yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. But where I would criticize this somewhat is to elevate, to, you know, take this whole area of dominion over creation and say, okay, we should probably all be driving hybrid cars. It's a good suggestion, but I think it oversimplifies it. You see, it takes an extremely complicated matter and oversimplifies it. And I think this particular organization does that in a lot of the ways they think. Another organization which I prefer, which I think is far better, is this Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And let me show you what some of their purpose is. God calls us to steward creation, but presently much environmental advocacy and activism contradict sound theology and sound science. In response to this, a diverse task force representing a wide range of the theological, scientific, and economic disciplines have been brought together to craft the Cornwall Stewardship Agenda. I'm not going to say anything more about that. I'd encourage you, if you ever have questions about environment, this issue of dominion, go to cornwallalliance.org. Many excellent resources in that on that website. But dominion and stewardship is far more is about far more than environmental issues. I don't want us to get us to think that it's just about what cars we drive and if we're littering or not. It's far more things than that. Because part of our ruling over and subduing the earth is the ability to make use of the earth for our benefit and for God's glory, and full use of it, not just how we get to work, how we commute to work, etc. Remember last week I gave that illustration of the cell phone in the Garden of Eden? And while there was no cell phone in the Garden of Eden, what we must understand is there is a God-infused creative potential to make a cell phone was in the Garden of Eden. All that potential was there, just waiting to be drawn out of creation. And I think I could not think of a better example of that God-given potential than this man, George Washington Carver. He was born into slavery in 1864, and if you read a little bit about his life, you know that he had a massive intellect, first of all, and just an astounding faith. And the way those two complement each other, his intellect and his faith, helped him become, I would say, arguably the most famous African-American scientist ever, the developer of at least 100 uses for a peanut. Think about it. I can think of like two, and he came up with 100, I won't even get into the list of things. You can read about him yourself. And a man who single-handedly revolutionized agriculture in the southern states. He revitalized the soil. He revitalized the economy. Just massive influence, this man. And in his own words, he described the reason for his success. He said, "As I worked on projects which fulfilled a real human need, forces were working through me which amazed me. I would often go to sleep with an apparently insoluble problem. When I woke, the answer was there. Why should we who believe in Christ be so surprised at what God can do with a willing man in a laboratory?" That is an amazing man. Further, in 1921, now he's toward the end of his career, he was invited to Washington, D.C. He's speaking to the House Ways and Means Committee. He's an expert on the peanut. They had planned in that meeting and how the government guys, they've got all their agenda and everything's lined up nicely, is that we're going to give you 10 minutes. That's all we can fit in our schedule, 10 minutes. He was there for at least a couple of hours. They were just fascinated. They were dumbfounded by his intelligence and his story. At the end of this time, the committee chairman asked him, he said, "Dr. Carver, how did you learn all these things?" Carver answered, "From an old book." And the chairman said, "What book?" Carver replied, "The Bible." "Does the Bible tell about peanuts?" was the follow-up question. "No, sir. But it tells about the God who made the peanut. I asked him to show me what to do with the peanut, and he did." Wow. How obvious, how simple, how inspiring. And I think this is what biblical dominion and stewardship means. Exercising dominion and stewardship over creation, making use of this God-infused creative potential in his creation for our benefit and for God's glory. And as I thought about it, I thought, this is what we do every single day. Some of the most obvious examples would be, again, Gary Thompson is not here, but his work for Valley Stewardship Network, testing water, river supplies, and educating the public about vital issues. I've got Dennis Hutchinson. He manages a local forest. We've got Doug Aloisi managing the fish hatchery and improving the ecosystem of lakes and rivers. And I think we're very, very fortunate to have these people in our congregation. But dominion and stewardship is not limited, as wonderful as those things are, it's not limited to working outside or working on environmental issues. We have five pharmacists who attend our church. And what is pharmacy? Pharmacy is exercising dominion by understanding biochemistry and applying it to a good end. You see? It's as simple as that. Same could be said of nurses and doctors. We've got a couple welders in our congregation. And what do with welding? You harness the power of heat to create things. Right? So no matter what your occupation, I think you could literally take any occupation, any task, and see how it fits into exercising dominion over creation. But here's the problem. All of our occupations, all of our best attempts at ruling and subduing creation, all these remind us that we're not able to do this completely. Creation started as what? What did God declare all of creation was? Was very good. Yes, good, 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 good. He gets to the end and he says, very good. Everything started as very good, perfect, and without sin. We know for the past 6,000 years or so, creation has been groaning under the weight of sin. Sometimes we can literally hear it groaning in our own bodies. We can see it and hear it groaning through creation. Tornadoes and forest fires remind us that we can't completely subdue or tame the environment. Killer viruses remind us that pharmacy can only go so far in helping people. And over time, rust is going to destroy even the strongest of welds. You see, creation is groaning under the weight of sin, and all of it reminds us there must be a better way, that we need something more than our futile efforts at dominion. We need someone who can redeem our lost souls. We need someone who can remove this weight of sin and futility. We need someone who will recreate the heavens and the earth. We need Jesus Christ. And if you are discerning, I think we can see him even in the most mundane aspects of our everyday life. Even something as simple as dispensing a medication, teaching a math lesson, taking a water sample, planting a pepper plant into the ground. You can see Christ and our need for him in the smallest of ways. I think if he can show George Washington Carver 100 uses for a peanut, a man who's willing, a man who's listening, I think he can teach us to show him himself in our everyday lives, even in the smallest of things. I want to talk for a moment about, apply this issue of dominion and listening to God to our building issue. Chris, I appreciate his update. Chris, I think, tends to be a little more optimistic than me or something, because I would have presented that in a little bit more panic mode. And I got to tell you, that's about where I'm at. I don't know if you can relate to this, but the whole issue of building, especially lately, I'm like a pendulum, okay? So over here, I'm trusting, and I'm full of faith, and I'm happy. You know, I'm just joyful over here. And then what happens, though? I get to the end of the arc, and right? And then panic sets in over here, right? And thankfully, it will swing back again. Man, I'm feeling, that's the way I'm going lately. Can you relate to this? Anyone? Anyone? Relate panic and faith? Here's my application. Chris mentioned prayer. Because we really are. We really are. I don't know if you caught this, but we're at a place that Carver would say, an insoluble problem. We are at a place where there are no obvious solutions. We're basically out of money, or will be out of money, and we have a tremendous need for workers still. And I would echo this. It's not an appeal for money. It's an appeal for desperation. It's an appeal for those of us, as Carver said, who believe in Christ, to go into our laboratories, to go into our prayer rooms, and with this insoluble problem, and say, we're lost. We have no solution. We absolutely need you. Can you do that for 30 minutes this week? That's not a lot. 30 minutes of just praying about this issue. Okay? Let's see what happens. Can we do that? Let's remember this. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. And we do practice open communion at Grace Church. All those who believe in Christ, have repented of their sin, have trusted Christ for salvation, you are free to join us in the Lord's Supper. So if you would, I'll dismiss you now and go down both sides of the table. That helps move things along. Take the elements, have a seat again, and we'll partake together.